to thank you for your faithfulness this week. We've had good attendance each night. I appreciate that so much. And we just have one more night. And then Brother Hank said that's all he can handle, put up with me. So he sent me down the road. But I've enjoyed immensely. Appreciate all of you that have been so thoughtful. Brother Allen took me out for lunch today and enjoyed that. And have enjoyed the fellowship with the young people and had the joy to preach in chapel this morning. And I have just thoroughly enjoyed the week. And thank you so much. And it's encouraging. I know if anything encouraged me as a pastor, it was faithful people. And I appreciate your faithfulness through the week. I was last night sitting up here thinking about when the ushers came to take the offering, and just going back and remembering that when I was a teenager, my brother, I'm the youngest of four. My brother's about 3 years older than I am, and my brother married a good Christian girl that her mother had been very, very faithful Sunday school teacher for many years in the little Baptist church we were going to there where I went to high school. And her mother just had a wonderful, gracious testimony, sweet Christian lady. But my brother's father-in-law, he had a reputation in town. He wasn't saved. I mean, all through my teenage years, man, everybody knew who Don was. And he was a contractor, built beautiful Victorian-style homes and made a ton of money, drank most of it away on the weekends, and everybody knew he was a bar fighter and all of that, you know. And so he had quite a reputation in town. And that little church had prayed for Don to get saved for over 20 years. And I remember as a teenager when Don came in the door, in the back door of the church, and came to church. And everybody's poking each other, you know. Man, Don's here, you know. I mean, he'd been on the prayer list forever. And this is my brother's father-in-law. And so Don was there. The preacher preached that morning. Don went forward and got saved. Man, people were shouting, excited about that. Well, Don, you know, he's rough. And so after a couple weeks, he said to the preacher, man, you know, I lived hard and strong for the devil a lot of years, and now I'm saved. I want to do something for the Lord. And so the preacher said, okay, so, well, you know, why don't you, you know, come next Sunday, you know, wearing a nice tie and looking sharp, and you could be one of the ushers and help take up the offering. And so in our little church, we had just a center aisle and then two side aisles, you know, and it was packed out next Sunday morning. It was packed out. And so old Don, he's on the inside on this aisle. And after they pray, this usher passes the plate down that first pew. And it was packed out, and Don's standing there. Boy, he's so proud. He's serving the Lord, you know, and he gets the plate. There's nothing in it. He looks at the guy sitting right down on the aisle, and he's stuck in his stomach. He goes, hey, pal, let's try that one more time. People started getting it out, you know. So when you take the love offering, I'm just hinting to you a little bit, some methods that sometimes work. But that's absolutely true story. But praise the Lord. Fun things happen in church, don't they? I'm telling you, people think church is boring, not in an independent Baptist church. I had a lady where she was about 40 years old, but she was very slow. Her mother was just a tremendous godly lady in the church I pastored. But Deborah was about 40 years old and had the mentality of about maybe a, you know, 10, 11-year-old. And Deborah just had no filter, you know. She thought it, she'd say it. And she spent about 11 years at Hiles Anderson College, I think, and they loved her there. But Deborah would, you just never knew what she's going to do, you know. And I was preaching one Sunday morning, man, I was just pouring my heart out about prayer. And I said, I'm telling you, God can still answer prayer. And old Deborah just shouted out, pray for me a man, Pastor. About ruined the whole service. People just laughing and laughing. So church is a blessing. I love being in church. Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 15. My heart gets so full and burdened sometimes as I just feel like my Lord deserves better than what we're giving him. And you know, the need for revival is so great, and it almost seems to me, Brother Hanks, that so many have gotten to where, you know, let's not make a big deal about that kind of stuff. Let's just make sure everybody's happy. You know, and I want my Lord to be happy, amen. I want him to be pleased with what's happening. There's such a great need. And I'm convinced with all of my heart that God wants to send revival to churches far more than we want it. And he wants his power to be manifested. And he wants his power to be. He still answers prayers in miraculous ways. And he wants people to know that he's still alive. And there's such a need for that in our churches. And people come to our churches, man, they ought to come to a place where they see that God is doing something. And it just burdens my heart. Matthew chapter 15, we read here in verse 1, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.'" Can't you just sense that Pharisaical sarcasm? But the Lord kind of turns the tables on him here in verse 3, and he says to them, he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother,' and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart,'" please note the emphasis on the heart, "'their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the multitude and said unto them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. And then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" I like that. And the Lord didn't cut any corners. He just gave them the truth. The disciples said, "Man, you know, the Lord, that's awful hard preaching. But you know, there were some offended by that." I want to tell you something. We'll never have a chance of seeing revival in any of our churches if we don't put our big boy britches on and be able to handle straightforward preaching that deals with sin and just gives the truth. Now, I think we ought to do it lovingly and compassionately, but I want to tell you something. We got to give the truth and let the chips fall where they fall. And the Lord said to him, look at verse 12. Or verse 13, "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.' Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Declare unto us this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also yet without understanding?'" You almost kind of hear like a disgusted tone. "Peter, don't you get it? Do you not get what I'm trying to tell you, Peter?" He said in verse 18, "But those things," I'm sorry, verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." He speaks as these self-righteous Pharisees condemn the disciples. And the Lord rebukes those Pharisees, but he makes an amazing statement. And he says to them, he said, "You know, you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, that's an amazing statement the Lord makes. He says, you know, this, the powerful commandments of God, you have caused them to lose their effect. That's an amazing thing. You know, I'm convinced this old King James Bible has inspired every single word of it, and it's a perfect book that God has preserved for us. And I'm going to tell you something. It's still powerful. It'll still change lives. It can still put together broken homes. It can still transform an alcoholic into a sober-minded Christian that has the joy of the Lord. This old book can still bring revival. But if across the land people are talking about the need of revival and God wants to send revival, why is it we're not seeing it? And here the Lord brings a principle out that says, these people made the commandments of God, these powerful commandments, these life-changing commandments, they made the commandments of God of none effect by their tradition. He said, you see, you've honored me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. Can I tell you what the Lord's after tonight? He's after your heart. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. I want to preach tonight on the heart of the matter. Or we could entitle the message, When the Commandments of God Lose Effect. And would you pray with me? Our Lord, we ask you tonight, help us, please. Holy Spirit of God, please. In mercy and grace, Lord, would you meet with us tonight? Manifest your power in our presence tonight, Lord. Please do a work in our hearts that would matter. Would you help us to be humble and tender before thee, Lord, and ready to receive truth and to obey your truth. Reveal to our hearts tonight, Lord, things that would be dishonoring to thee. And should there be one single person here tonight, Lord, that's lost and have never been saved, Holy Ghost of God, would you bring great conviction and draw that heart to come to Jesus tonight? As I yield to you as best I know how, I'm asking you, Lord, to help me tonight. Please fill me, Spirit of God. Use me for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here are these self-righteous Pharisees. They're guilty of the worst kind of hypocrisy. And I'm convinced in my life that more damage is done to the cause of Christ by those who claim the name Christian, but whose hearts are far from him. Far more damage done than by those who just blatantly oppose Christianity. You see, the life of a born-again Christian is not a religion. It's a relationship with a divine person. It's a heart relationship. In Matthew chapter 7, he said there will be many in that day of judgment, who's going to stand before me. They're going to say, but we cast out devils in your name. We did wonderful works in your name. We were chartered members of our church. We were there every time the doors were open. We taught Sunday school classes. We did all these things in your name, Lord. And he's going to say it, the Bible says, to many. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, that word knew there is interesting because it's often used in the Word of God to mean a very intimate relationship. And he's saying, you and I never had a heart relationship. I'm convinced there's a lot of people sitting in our independent Baptist pews that they know the right things up here. They understand the truth. But it never got here. And Christianity is not a matter of going through ritual. It's not a matter of just being religious. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the psalmist said, the fool hath said in thy heart there is no God, not your head, in your heart. When I was fourth grade, my Sunday school teacher's name was Jay. It was in my dad's church, Grace Baptist Church in Richmond, California. And Jay ended up marrying my oldest sister. And He was my Sunday school teacher. He and my sister got married. They were just faithful in church. And my brother-in-law decided after getting 3 tickets that he felt led to become a highway patrolman. And so he went to the Highway Patrol Academy. And he got out of there. He was stationed down in Oceanside by San Diego. And as soon as he and my sister got moved down there, and immediately they got into a good independent Baptist church, got serving the Lord, faithful, teaching Sunday school. After a while, they got transferred to Central California again, right into independent Baptist church, serving the Lord faithfully. Moved in, got transferred, became a investigative detective for the DMV up in Sacramento area of California, and moved up there, immediately got into an independent Baptist church, deacon, just faithful. I'll never forget, they were living up in Sacramento, and I was in high school by this time, and the phone rang one night. My mom called downstairs where my bedroom was and said, "Hey, Tim, Jay's on the phone. He wants to talk to you." And I get up and I answer the phone and I said, "Hey, Jay, how you doing?" He said, "Good, Tim." He said, "I just wanted to tell you what happened tonight." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Tim, I got saved tonight." I said, "What are you talking about, Jay? You're already saved. Man, you were my Sunday school teacher. Jay, you've been a deacon in the church." He said, "Tim, I want you to know I was doing things nobody knew about." He said, "I had your daddy fooled. I had your sister fooled. I had the deacons fooled. I had the preacher fooled. But I couldn't fool God Almighty. I knew in my heart that I was lost." And he said, "At a revival meeting tonight in our church, I walked forward and I said, 'I'm not fighting it anymore. Dear God, I need to be saved.'" I said, "Well, thank God you got saved, Jay." He'd been faithful to the Lord all these years since. But I'm telling you what, he knew all the answers up here, but had never gotten here. See, this isn't talking about that part of the body that pumps the blood. This is talking about our heart, the center of our being, our emotions, where their dreams come from and our motivations come from. And I want you to know I'm not for a Christianity that's based on emotions. But I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a Christianity that's void of emotions. When the Lord saved me, he saved all of me, including my emotions. I want to tell you, I get cranked up at a ball game. Sad to think I could get excited at a ball game and I'd get excited at church. Amen? Thank you. I'm getting a few amens now. And boy, there ought to be something when we hear our Lord being talked about that stirs in us and we want to say amen. I remember years ago when early in evangelism, my kids were young and my wife was not feeling well. We were traveling and we stopped for church on Wednesday night, and I'd heard about this rather good-sized church and never been there before, and we were coming through that area, and so we made it to there in time, and I took the kids with me. My wife rested, and I think my daughter stayed with her, and the boys went with me, and we were sitting in church on Wednesday night. And man, it was packed out, good-sized crowd. There was a missionary preaching that night. And I'll tell you, that missionary was doing a great job. But it was a real dignified crowd. A little bit like, no, I'm sorry. And I'm telling you, there wasn't a holy grunt in the whole crowd. And that missionary was just pouring his heart out. He was getting with it. And I said, "Amen, brother, that's good." People started kind of looking, you know. He got preaching a little while longer. I said, "Man, just park there a while." People are kind of poking each other. All of a sudden, this guy a couple of rows behind me got some courage, got his wife's permission. He said, "Amen." My oldest son sitting next to me poked me, said, "Dad, I think you encouraged him." We got something to be excited about. We've got the Bible truth. I'm not a part of a cult. I'm part of the truth. And the Lord wants to have our heart. That's what he's interested in. They say old Gypsy Smith always preached with a tear in the corner of his eye. Maybe that's why it had such impact. Seems like today we're more concerned about our name than his name. Seems like today we're more concerned about our programs that work rather than what pleases God. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to make a statement. He said, "If a man would give God his heart, God could comb the kinks out of his head." And that's a pretty good statement. Revelation chapter 2, he said to that church, it was a great church at Ephesus, he said, you know, you got so much good, you got all these great things going for you. You don't put up with false teachers, and you bear up under the trials of your great church, faithful church. You're going through the motions all. I mean, you're doing all that you ought to do. I read the list of those things about that church in Revelation 2, and I'm thinking that would be a church I would join. But then the Lord said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. You've lost the heart of it. And I'm going to tell you, the older I get, the more I understand you can get in the motions of doing what you know you ought to be doing, and it can become so mechanical that sometimes you just need to stop and say, Lord, check out my heart. Do you have my heart in this? I want to encourage you tonight. I think to have real revival, we've got to return to a heart for the Savior. Talk about a heart that's just in love with him. I'm talking about a heart that loves him more than anything we have. We have a relationship that's closer to him than anything we have. Look over there at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. The apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He said, since that day in the Damascus road when I got saved, he said, since that day there's been burning in my heart a great passion, a great desire that I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, man, I just want to know him. I have a hunger to know him. I want to know him better than I know my own earthly father. I want to know him better than I know the best friend in the flesh that I have. I just want to know him. Sometimes I wonder, dear God, what happened to the old time believers that just hunger to know you? Just want to walk with you and just fellowship with you and please you, and you're the motivation for everything in their life. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, we find that's where those scribes, they tried to corner Jesus into an intellectual corner. And they were trying to get something on him, and they said, well, you know, what is the master, what is that great commandment then? What's the most important? What's a great commandment? No, he said, that's easy. The first and great commandment is you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. This is the first. This is the foundation. This is kindergarten level. I'll tell you what's happening across this country. You go knocking on doors and go soul winning, you'll find them everywhere across this country. You can knock on their doors and say, oh yeah, I got saved such and such time. I was baptized at that Baptist church. And where, is that where you're going? No, I don't go anymore. I used to sing in the choir. I used to work on the bus route. I used to teach a Sunday school class. I used to go out soul winning. You find them all over the country. Used to be servants of God. And wouldn't darken the door of a church today. So what happened? Well, you know, they just got too busy. They got burned out. I want to tell you, that's what the Greek term we use called hogwash. Don't get burned out. You fizzle out because you don't stay connected to the vine where you get your energy and your motivation. And you stay in love with Jesus. You keep that first commandment. The problem is we've tried to build a superstructure on a faulty foundation. That's the first commandment. That's kindergarten level. That's basic. First thing, God said, first and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. Love him. Is that the way you feel tonight? Is your heart really in love with him? Is that why the first thing you do, you don't want to miss a day without getting into that love letter that he left for us? And I remember when I was in Bible college and God was good to me. My mother had told me all of my life that one day God would have the perfect girl for me. And you wouldn't have, she said, he'll bring that girl across your path. In his time. I remember asking my mom in high school, there was a girl I was kind of interested in, and I said, Mom, is that girl that God has for me just everything I ever dreamed of? She said, yeah, she'll be everything you ever dreamed of. I said, well, this one isn't it. Check her off the list. I was in Bible college, and I told the young men this week that I just went to college, and I said, dear God, I'm going to believe what my mom told me, that you've got the right young lady. It's your time. I'm not going to go looking. I'm just, God, help me to grow to know you. I know that I got a long ways to go, Lord, and I want to be true to you. And I wasn't looking. But, you know, a good friend of mine said, one day I want to introduce you to my girlfriend. He took me in the lounge. He introduced me to this girl, and, boy, she just had a glow for the Lord. And I walked away from there, beautiful girl, and I thought to myself, oh, she's far too good for that rascal. And she worked in the cafeteria, and she would dish out the food, you know, and I'd go by after I met her. She was always kind. She'd say, hi, Tim. And I said, hi, Janelle, how are you doing? My old heart. And I think, Lord, I can't be thinking about her. That's my friend's girlfriend. I'd go back for seconds. I'd go back to my dorm, start begging, Lord, if that's the one my mom's been talking about, then, Lord, you got to break them up. Thank God, God answers prayer. Amen. They broke up. I moved in. She's put up with me for coming up to 42 years now. But you know, when we first began to fall in love, we're courting, and I remember after we got engaged, and boy, I was so excited that we were going to get married. I want to tell you, my roommates got so sick of hearing about her. They said, Booth, how many more days before you get married? They're just tired of hearing them. But I want to tell you something. You know, when you're in love with somebody, you love talking about them. You get around grandparents, you wish they had a switch you could turn off. They love those grandkids. They talk about them. Why is it hard to talk about Jesus? I'll tell you, when you fall in love with him, it's a delight to talk about him. Somebody needs, you got to turn your switch off. You just want to talk about him. I remember coming back from work. I worked nights, and man, I'd dead dog tired all the time. And I'd come back in early morning hours and try to get a couple hours sleep before class. And I'd come into my dorm, and I'd turn the light on in my room, and there'd be a note on the pillow. And I would pick up that note. I knew who it was from. Janelle had written a note and given it to my roommate to put on my pillow. And I'd pull that note out. You'd think I'd just say, man, I'm awful tired. I'll read it some other time. Man, I got revived. I pull out that note and I start reading that. She talked about how handsome I was and the muscles. And I said, thank God this girl's got discernment. I'm going to tell you, I read it not once, but I read it over and over and over. And I want to tell you, when you fall in love with your Lord, he's given you a love letter. That's not a boring book. It's a book of delight when you're in love with him. Our problem is we got to get the first commandment settled. We got to fall in love with him. I mean, a lot of us honor him with our lips, but he looks beyond that. He said those Pharisees, you're making the commandment of God of none effect. Bunch of hypocrites. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. Need a revival of falling in love with him. Stories told of a lady whose little boy was about 3 years old, and she was working in the kitchen, and the little boy come up and said, Mama, I have a question, Mama. She said, what is it? He said, Mama, why is it that you always wear those old ugly gloves on your hands? And she said, son, sometime we'll talk about it. But Mama's busy right now. And he said, well, Mama, you're beautiful, but you always wear those old ugly gloves. Why do you wear those gloves? Go on, son. Mama's busy now. We'll talk about it sometime. And as little three-year-old boys do, it lasts about 3 minutes, and he's back. And he's tugging on her skirt, and he said, Mama, what is it? Why do you always wear those old ugly gloves? I always see you with those old ugly gloves on, Mama. And she'd say, son, we'll talk about it someday. About 3 minutes later, he's back. So she picked him up. She went and sat on the couch with him. She said, I guess it's time, Mama, to tell you the story. When you were just an infant, just a baby, I'd laid you down in your crib for an afternoon. I was busy doing housework. All of a sudden, I smelt some smoke. Son, I looked down the hallway. I could see flames starting to flare up out from your little room, and I ran back as fast as I could. I threw my body over your little body, son, to protect you. And I picked you up, and I got you out of that fire, but it burnt Mama's hands in an awful way. And you didn't have any damage, son, but Mama's hands are just so scarred and marred and ugly. So I wear these old gloves. The little boy began to tear up. He said, Mama, would you take those gloves off and let me see? The first time in his life, she took the gloves off. And he saw those old scarred and ugly looking hands. And he said, Mama, you're beautiful, but I want to tell you something. The most beautiful thing about you, Mama, is those old scarred hands that saved me from those flames. And I want to tell you, when we walk into heaven one day, it's not the pearly gates that we're going to be concerned about. It's not the streets of gold. I'm going to tell you what will make heaven. It's seeing him. That's what's going to make heaven for us. And all through eternity, we'll see those scars reminding us that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world for our salvation. Need a revival of just falling in love with him. And then I want you to see, I think we need to get our heart back, not just for the Savior, but we need a heart back for sinners. In Acts 20 and verse 31, Apostle Paul said, therefore watch and remember, but by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, this wasn't just a mere act of duty for Paul. This wasn't about just having to fill out an activity report. This wasn't about, you know, man, the preacher's going to check to see if I'm here soul winning, I better show up. And then we go out, knock on the door, pray, and hope they don't answer. This is about somebody cared for souls, a heart for souls. You ever ask God to break your heart for lost people? To have a love for those he loves? It was no game to Paul. They say D.L. Moody never preached on hell without weeping as he preached. I'm going to tell you, we need to get back to a revival of a heart for souls. It ought to bother us that our neighbor's going to hell. It ought to bother us we got a cousin that's going to hell, or a mom or a dad or a sister or a brother. It ought to keep us up awake at night. I'll never forget hearing old Dr. Hyman Appleman preach. I don't know if you ever got to hear Dr. Appleman preach, a preacher, but he was in his 80s when I heard him preach, old-time evangelist, he's in heaven. Dr. Appleman was a Jewish man who got saved in his 30s. He was an attorney. I sometimes would look at him and think, I wonder if that's what Paul looked at. He was kind of looked like he was kind of short and bent over a little bit. And Dr. Appleman was preaching, and as I was sitting in the congregation, he said, sometimes my children have asked, and now my grandchildren, and now my great-grandchildren, say, Papa, why do you have to travel all the time? Why do you go all the time? You're old. You've done your part, and man, you get in motel after motel. You don't even remember what city you're in and what church you're going to, and you're about worn out. Why do you keep going like that? Why don't you let somebody else do it for a while? Why do you keep pushing that way? And Dr. Appleman stood there with tears running down, and he said, I tell him because when I was 30 years old, I was challenged about my beliefs, and I began to read the Bible and study the Bible. I'd never looked at it in my life, and he said, I discovered that there was a God who loved me, and he said, I put my faith and trust in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I learned from the scripture that those who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ die and go to hell forever. He said, I've never been able to get over it. Why do we get over it? Why do we get used to it? Can you remember a time that you used to weep over that lost loved one? You beg God and then you kind of just got used to it. And it happens to us on the Christian journey. And the Lord has to remind us, I'm not interested in you just going through motions. I want your heart, Peter. Don't you get it, Peter? Do you not yet understand, Peter? I want your heart. Those Pharisees were like whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Need to get back to a heart for sinners. We were traveling one time. We stopped for church, and that night there was a missionary to the Orient. I'd never seen him or met him or heard of him before, and I'm sitting in the congregation. He shows his slides. It was some of the most pathetic slides I've ever seen, almost more than you could bear. He showed the people that God had burdened his heart for in the Orient. They were lepers. He said nobody cares about them. They're outcasts. Nobody wants anything to do with them. There's thousands of them. Sometimes you'll find them under bridge abutments or sleeping under cars to get out from under the weather. He said they're all over the place and nobody wants anything to do with them. They got leprosy. But he said Jesus died for that soul. And he said somebody needs to reach him. He said God gave me the heart to reach him. He said he walked up on the street corner. A man was standing there. His fingers were mostly eaten away and gnarled. And he said he looked just disheveled and in bad shape. And he said to the man, he said, sir, I'd like to talk to you about a God that loves you. He said, sir, I don't really want to hear about it. Your God that you say loves me. He said, why wouldn't you want to hear that? He said, you people that call yourself Christian, you don't care about somebody like me. He said, sir, you found one that does care. He said, really? He said, would you go and stay at the place I sleep at night? That missionary said, sir, I'll go. He followed him to a little makeshift shack. He said he went in there that night. The stench was almost unbearable. But he said, I knew I was being tested. And he said, I laid on the floor, slept the best I could. He said, I fell asleep in the early morning hours. When I woke, that old leper was up and he had a little bit of food that he was going to have for breakfast. And he took those old contaminated hands and he put some on a little plate for me. He said, he looked at me, he said, would you eat my food? He said, I prayed for the grace of God. And I reached down and began to eat it. He said that old leper dropped his head and began to weep. He said, maybe for the first time in my life, I see the love of God. And he led that man to the Lord. He had personally led 1,000 of those lepers to the Lord at that point. I'm going to tell you why he won them. He won them because they knew he cared. I'm convinced with all of my heart that we have so much fruit that doesn't remain because people know if we care or not. They know if we're for real. In Southern State, preacher had a good church and he had a radio ministry, and he was in a grocery store one time and a lady came up to him. She heard his voice and she said, are you that preacher on the radio at such and such Baptist church? And he said, yes, ma'am. She said, you know, my daughter and I listen to you on the radio. We've heard you often. We love hearing you, preacher, but my daughter was born severely crippled and majorly deformed, and she's been bedridden all of her life. She's about 19 years old now, and she can't get out of bed. But we're saved, and we love the Lord. She just can't make it to church, so we listen to you on the radio. But my daughter said, Mama, if you ever run into that preacher, would you ask him if he'd come and see me? Preacher got the address. He said, ma'am, I'll be glad to go see her. He showed up to their little place out in the country, and he was invited in. He was taken back to Annie's little room, and he walked in, and he wasn't prepared for what he was to see. When he walked in, little Annie was in bed, but her arms were all twisted up behind her. He said she had no neck. Her head sat right down into her shoulders. Her feet and legs were all twisted out. He said she looked like a little monstrosity. And he said, I'm Pastor So-and-so, Annie. I'm glad to meet you. She said, oh, preacher, thank you so much. We are so honored to have you in our home. We love the Lord, preacher, but as you can see, I can't go anywhere. I can't get out, and I just have to stay in bed. And she said, but preacher, you know, every Thursday night we have a Bible study in our home, and would you be willing next Thursday to come out and teach our Bible study? He said, Annie, I'll be glad to do it. He came out that Thursday, and when he pulled up to that little country home, he was shocked. How many cars were there? He walked inside, and it was wall-to-wall people. He came to Annie's bedside. He said, Annie, where'd you find all these people? Oh, she said, Pastor, you see, my mother's so gracious to me that in the afternoon she'll sit by my bedside, and she'll take the phone, and we'll just open up the phone book, and we start down the list where we finished last time, and she'll dial a number, and she'll put the phone up and hold it, and I just tell him, ma'am, I'm a crippled girl, and I'm stuck in bed. I wondered if I could talk to you for a few minutes. And she said, Pastor, these are the souls I've been able to win to the Lord over the phone. So what's your excuse? Got big macho men that aren't afraid to sit in a tree stand with a bow and arrow to shoot a bear. Scared to death to knock on a door and talk to somebody about Jesus. Hardly seems like New Testament Christianity, does it? And the Lord says the commandments of God are losing effect because we honor him with our lips, but our heart's far from him. We need a return to a heart for sinners. See, I don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. I guarantee you, you let your preacher know that, you'll learn real quick. He'll be glad to teach you. He'll have somebody teach you. Got to return to a heart for the Savior, a heart for sinners, and then finally, we need to return to a heart for serving. When the Apostle Paul got saved on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, he's given his testimony, and as soon as he got saved, the first thing he did was he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now that you saved me, Lord, what can I do for you, Lord? How can I be used? How can I serve you, Lord? Man, do you have a heart to serve? Do you count it a joy and a privilege to be a co-laborer with Christ? We're plagued today with Christians who serve on their conditions. As long as it doesn't require any sacrifice, or, you know, as long as we're applauded while we serve, or we get a plaque, or the pastor recognizes that we're doing a good job, or whatever happened to that heart that just counts it such an honor to serve him? The Red Cross has no shortage of volunteers. The United Way has thousands of volunteers. The Mormon Church with their heresy has people that give up 2 years of their profession to go to a foreign field and spread their heresy. And we Baptists are begging and pleading for people to take responsibility and serve. And we wonder why we're not seeing revival. We need to return to a heart for serving, a delight. Count it a privilege. As pastoring in Houghton, Louisiana, we had a nurse who was the head nurse for a doctor that most of our people went to. And they loved Nina. But Nina had never been to our church, but she'd been invited many times, and we were having a special Sunday, and Nina and her husband came to church. When I saw Nina, I thought, bless her heart, something isn't right there. She's really hurting, struggling. She had an amazing background, very, very difficult background in her life. But I preached that morning, and Nina sat back there and tears just ran. She came back that Sunday night. Her husband came with her, sat back there. Her husband had been Catholic all of his life. She had gotten saved when she was 12 years old, but then she got away from the Lord throughout all those years. She asked to see me after the service Sunday night. She said, Pastor, can I talk to you? I said, be glad to. We went to my office. She sat down. She said, I don't even know why I'm talking to you. I don't like talking to preachers. And be honest with you, I don't share my personal life with people, but some reason I just feel like I could talk to you. I said, I'm glad you feel that way, Nina. I'd sure love to help you if I can. She said, well, preacher, she said, I just want to ask you one question. I'll leave you alone tonight. She said, I want to know, can somebody hate their daddy and still truly be saved? I said, well, Nina, I believe that any saved person can walk in the flesh and do what the flesh does, but I guarantee you, God sure doesn't want you to hate your daddy if you're saved. She said, okay, I just wanted to ask that question. She got up and left. They were back Wednesday night. I went to visit her husband actually that Monday and led her husband to Christ. They kept coming to church, finally joined the church. Nina finally got victory. I remember the day that she called me and said, preacher, I want you to know I called and found out where my dad is. He'd been exceptionally abusive, one of the worst abuse cases I'd heard in my life. She said, I called him on the phone and said, daddy, I want you to know I forgive you for everything. She said, preacher, he wouldn't even acknowledge that he ever did anything wrong, but that's okay. I got the joy of forgiving. I said, amen, Nina. Man, she became such a delight. I went to her one day and I said, after the Sunday service, I said, Nina, come over here. I said, you know, we need a third and fourth grade girls Sunday school teacher. Would you consider teaching that class? She began to sob. She said, really, preacher? You would let somebody like me teach? Are you kidding? Would I do it, preacher? I'd love to do it. Let me tell you something. We need a revival of a heart for serving. Man, it's not that I have to. It's not, well, man, you know, here comes Sunday, and I got to get this lesson ready. I guess I better study. I should probably go make some visits. Man, our heart needs to get back into it. The Lord's looking for the heart. Peter, don't you get it? Do you not yet understand, Peter? I preached in the Philippines a number of years ago, and I was with a pastor that he pastored five churches at one time. He'd preach here real early on the Sunday morning. He'd get on his bicycle, ride to the next village, preach there, and he'd go to the next one. He'd get to the last one, and they'd have lunch for him afterwards, and he'd eat, and then he'd start the evening service there and work his way back. He told me, he called me Pastor. He said, Pastor, he said, you know, my people quit tithing years ago. I said, Brother Eddie, it's scriptural to tithe. He said, oh, I know, Pastor. He said, I don't mean they don't tithe. He says, I mean, that was kindergarten level. You know, that was beginning. They're way past that now. I said, well, what did they give? He said, the average Christian in my church gives at least 30%. I said, Brother Eddie, what in American money do they make? Oh, he said, maybe $60 a month. Wonder why thousands and thousands of people are getting saved in the Philippines. Maybe it's because God looks down and says, man, their heart's in this. They have nothing, but they count it a delight to give. They count it a delight to serve. They count it a delight to be part of the church. They talk to everybody about Jesus. Wonder whatever happened to those old-time Christians like Stephen. When the stones were beating his body to death, he never got bitter, never got angry. He looked up and said, Lord, I'm sure excited about coming home. You read about those martyrs. And we read where old Polycarp was put on that stake and they built that fire up around him and melting down his body fluids. And they came to him and said, just deny that, Lord, that you been preached, that salvation by faith. Just recant. Just deny. We'll let you off of there. And he looked down and said, 8 plus 7 years have I served him, and not once has he turned his back on me. I'll not turn on him now. Amen. Put him on those racks, and they'd tighten those racks until their body joints were being pulled apart. And they'd come to him and say, we'll let you off of there. You just deny this preaching you've been doing, this salvation in Jesus alone. You just recant of all that. We'll let you off of there. And they'd say, hey, don't ever talk to us about letting us off of here. We've never known the nearness of Christ so powerful in all of our life. And so while we've been on these racks, don't ever take us off. And we say, "Preacher, I don't know if I can make it this weekend. I sneezed twice yesterday." And the Lord said, "You're making the commandments of God of none effect because you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me." It's a matter of the heart. Maybe you have a heart problem tonight. You remember when you first got saved? Man, you were so excited and think that your sins were forgiven, that load of guilt is off of you, and you didn't know the difference between Job and Job and Psalms and poems. But you sure wanted to learn. What happened to that heart? Is it still exciting to you like that? Remember when you first got saved, and man, you wanted to tell everybody about it, and you were shocked when everybody didn't want to hear? What happened to that heart? Remember when you first began to serve, and man, you were so excited to be in the choir. You were so excited to teach a Sunday school class. You said, "Man, I don't know about this soul winning stuff, but I want to get in on it." What happened to that heart? Maybe there's somebody here who needs to admit that you're not saved. And that's why none of this really appeals to you. You just go through the motions. See, a lot of young people that I preach to, and I can look in their eyes. The lights are on, but nobody's home. It's just like, "Yeah, okay, let's get past this." There's no heart connection. Maybe you need to get saved tonight. You're saved? Do you need to come back to a heart for the Savior where you're just crazy in love with Him? You need to come back to a heart for sinners. Get a burden to win people once again. Revival's sometimes just about coming and saying, "Lord, push that reset button. Get my heart back aflame for thee." He said, "Peter, do you not yet understand? It's not about just going through motions here, Peter. I want your heart. I want your heart, Peter." See, these Pharisees, they bunch of hypocrites. He said, "They honor me with their lips, but heart is far from me." Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight.